We're going to open our Bibles to John chapter 10 this morning. As you find your place there, we would ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as you are able. We'll begin reading in verse number 23, John chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, it's interesting when we pause just there for a minute. We're going to pick it up in a minute. But when they asked Jesus if he was the Christ and told them to tell him that he was, if he was, to tell them plainly. When they talked about the Christ, they were talking about the Son of God who would be equal with God. Now, that's going to take on some relevance as we come to the end of our reading this morning. But let's pick it up now in verse number 25. They just challenged him, If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him. Now remember their question just a few minutes ago. The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. He told them plainly, and they believed not. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning. Be glorified as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Fort Knox is a familiar place to us, perhaps not having been there, but we know what it represents. But it's one of the most secure places on the entire planet. The walls of Fort Knox are solid granite. And if that wasn't secure enough, they are lined on the inside with concrete. The vault is protected by a 20-ton door. The combination, I believe it's 12 digits long. And there's four different men that are required to open it because each of the four have three of the digits that are required to open that vault. Now, the four men that know their three digits do not know what the other men enter. And so great measures of security have been placed on that. You have helicopters, Apache helicopters, that are there to protect the area. You have the armed guard, just all kinds of measures for security. And it's a very secure place. But when I ask you, where's the most secure place on planet Earth? It isn't Fort Knox. And if you do a Google search, as I did it again with the top 10 places or the top 5 places and things like that, but none of them list the most secure place on planet Earth. Do you know where the most secure place on planet Earth is? We just read about it here in John chapter 10. It's in the Father's hand. Look again with me in verse number 28. Jesus talking to the Jews and telling them that those that are his sheep, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so the picture that Jesus is drawing for us here in this chapter about our security, those that are his sheep, he says that we're in his hand, and then his hand is in the Father's hand, and that no man is able to pluck us out of that combination. The most secure place on planet Earth is for those that know the Lord as their Savior. Now, it's important for us to notice the beginning in verse number 28, the first phrase, when he says, I give unto them eternal life, because our security is dependent upon this statement and exactly what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't say those that are good enough are in my hand. He doesn't say those that are religious enough are in my hand. He doesn't say those that are able to keep themselves in my hand are in my hand. He says those that I give eternal life. You see, eternal life is a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. And you do not have to keep a certain demeanor or standard in your life in order to maintain it. It's something that's given to us by God, and when He gives it to us, it's eternal life. And so this morning, I just want to simply consider the most secure place on planet Earth, and that's being born again. Knowing the Lord as our Savior, not having earned it, not having expended effort to try to maintain it or to keep it. But as I consider this simple thought of the most secure place being our place in Christ as Christians, I want to see the work of the Trinity. And I'm really biting off a big piece here in the amount of time we have, so we're really going to have to fly on this. But the Trinity's work in our eternal security. We know that God has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, there's only one God. There are not three gods. And it's something that we can't comprehend. But the Word of God just simply tells us that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three are one. One God, one individual person who reveals Himself in these three ways. He alluded to that in verse number 30 here when he said, I, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, I and my Father, the first person of the Trinity, are one. In chapters 14, 15, and 16, he brings the Holy Spirit in, introducing him as a comforter, as that third person of the Trinity. But each one of these individuals in the Trinity, each person of the Trinity, has a part. Here we find that the believer is held in the omnipotent hand of God the Father, and especially in verse number 29. And so we see the Father's work for those that are His sheep, those that have accepted the free gift that God offers us of salvation from our sins, salvation from spending an eternity in the fires of hell. God gives us this gift and we receive it. We become His sheep and we become secure in that omnipotent hand. That same hand that just simply was behind the mouth that spoke the words, and let it be so in the 6 days of creation. God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be a firmament. And God said, let there be seas. And God said, let there be dry land. And God said, let there be plants. And God said, let there be fish and birds. And let there be animals. And let there be, and He built man and breathed into him the breath of life. The same hand that is all powerful, that not only created this world, but sustains this world and maintains this world and has kept the moon orbiting around the earth at just the right place for all these millennia, and has kept the earth revolving around the sun at just the right distance in order to maintain life. And the same God who has kept our atmosphere to keep the earth in enough oxygen and the elements at all the right amount to sustain life, this omnipotent hand is the same hand that the believer is held eternally secure in. Look over in Romans chapter 8, and we need not keep our place here in John chapter 10. We won't be coming back. We're going to turn to a lot of passages, so try to keep up, please, if you can. In Romans chapter 8, a tremendous passage of Scripture. We're only going to look at the last two verses because we're looking at the Father's work and eternal security. The first work that He has is the believer is held in the omnipotent hand of God. And rest assured that even though we don't have to work to get our salvation and we don't have to work to keep our salvation, but God has done the work and continues to do the work. It is work to save us and to keep us saved. We're in the omnipotent hand of God. Now in Romans chapter 8, we find that the believer is inseparable from the love of God. Look at verse 38 with me. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is security. He doesn't say that anything except for the sin of murder, anything or except for the sin of, and whatever sin you want to put in that blank that so many try to do today, He doesn't say, well, unless we want to wiggle our way out of the love of God, He says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Once we're secure, we are eternally secure. We can never be separated from God's love. Look over also in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at the work of the Father in the security of the believer. The most secure place on planet Earth in the Father's hand as born-again believers, Christ's sheep, as He referred to us in John chapter 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible tells us, let's back up just a couple of verses to verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Born again, right there. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Boy, we have so much to look forward to, and it will never diminish. That's what verse number 4 tells us. Heaven is glorious, and we have John recording what he was allowed to see in the last few chapters of the book of Revelation, and we say, man, this place is full of splendor, and this place is glorious, and this place is amazing. And you know what? It hasn't diminished one little bit, one smidgen at all in all these centuries since John wrote. But notice what he says in verse number 5. We have this lively hope of heaven given to us, and he says, this is who has it. Those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we find the third work of the Father in the eternal security of the believer. First of all, we're held in His hand securely. Secondly, we're inseparable from His love. But thirdly, we're kept by His power, kept by the power of God. We don't have to keep ourselves saved. And I'm glad that I don't have to rest in my church to keep me saved or to get me to heaven. I hear that so often when I talk to people about their eternal security or about whether or not they're going to go to heaven. They believe that their church will get them there. They don't have to expend any effort. They can go out and live like the world and cuss like the world and show up at church once or twice a year. And they think, well, I'm good to go because my church will get me there because I'm a member. That doesn't have anything to do with it. The church doesn't have that capability, doesn't have that ability. There's only one who does. And that's God. He's the one who, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get there in just a minute. But we're kept by His power. What that tells me is if I accept Christ today and I go out and sin as badly as a person can sin in the next week, guess what? I'm still kept by the power of God. I couldn't keep it myself. And even if I didn't sin that badly, which I haven't, at least I hope not, the little things I do that sin, if it was up to me, would cause me to lose it. So praise God, we're kept by His power. No matter what we do cannot cause us to lose it. Because we think, well, if I just tell a little white lie, that's not enough to cause me to go to hell. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Bible tells all liars. He doesn't say big liars. He says all liars shall have their place in a lake of fire. That's just the way it is. We have to learn to estimate sin by God's estimation, not by ours. Ours won't do us any good. We need to know what God has to say on the matter and what God has to say on the subject. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God tells us that the wages of sin is death. He doesn't say certain sins or bad sins or big sins or venial or carnal sin or mortal sin, excuse me. God says all sin. The wages of sin is death. I'm so glad that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. and that it is, in fact, a gift, because I can't earn it, and even if I could earn it, I couldn't keep it. I'm so glad I'm kept by the power of God, the work of the Father in eternal security. Let's change to the second person of the Trinity. There's the Father and there's the Son. What is the Son's work in eternal security? Look in the book of Hebrews, if you would, just back a few pages, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's look at what it tells us in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 12. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, there's something that I'm assuming you know, and that's that the blood of Christ makes forgiveness possible. The Bible makes it very clear in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so Jesus, when He died on the cross, He shed that blood. And we know there was a great amount of blood shed that day because that crown of thorns that was placed on His brow was beaten in with that rod. And they weren't just playing games like brothers play games and beat each other. And sometimes I grew up with brothers and we beat ourselves pretty good so that you could see stars. But boy, they were beating because they intended to kill Him. And they beat those thorns. And they weren't little thorns like we see here in North America. I mean, they were long thorns piercing His scalp and the blood flowing. And the Bible tells us they plucked His hair out of the beard on His face. And then they beat His back with that cat of nine tails, just literally tearing the flesh out. When they placed Him on that cross, they took the nails and they pounded Him through His flesh. The blood was flowing. You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. It's not the waters in the baptismal tank or the river of baptism. It's not the good works or the penance that we can offer Him and on behalf of the bad things we've, those will never avail. It's the blood of Christ. And when that blood has been shed, the Son's part in our eternal security, and that the Father sees the blood and He's able to say, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that good news? I've done a lot of things I regret in my life, especially before I got saved. Oftentimes I think I'd like to go back and relive that and knowing what I know now and take Christ as my Savior at an early age and escape those things. But God always reminds me that those things made me who I am today and able to reach people I'm able to reach because of what God has made me. But I'm so glad He doesn't remember them anymore. I beat myself up over them from time to time. But I'm glad if I bring up to God, God just simply scratches His head and says, what are you talking about? I don't have any idea what you're saying. God says He remembers them no more. Isn't that good news? It's such good news that God felt He needed to repeat it. Over in chapter 10, verse number 17 of the book of Hebrews, He says again, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's almost like God knew that would be news that is too good to believe, and yet it's true. That's a fact. And it gives us eternal security. Once the blood of Christ brings forgiveness through confession, God forgets the sin. What a blessing. God can't hold us accountable for sin He doesn't remember because it's been forgiven under the blood of Christ. The second work of the Son in eternal security is found in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The believer is eternally secure because he's being prayed for by the high priest of God, which is none other than Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. God is in heaven praying for you. Do you think God refuses to answer the prayer of His Son? I don't think that happens, ever. Not once. God always answers his prayer. And if God is in heaven, the Son, praying for me, for my security, eternally, then I can believe that that's the prayer that God is going to answer. And that's what it means in the first part of the verse when he says he's able to save, able also to save them to the uttermost, to the end of time. God's power is never going to fail. It's never going to diminish. There's never going to be a place that I can put myself where I'm out of the perspective or out of the scope of uttermost. Utter means for all of time and in every place of every time. And no matter what condition we're in, when we come before God, we're saved to the uttermost because the Son is in heaven praying for us. Saved and saved forever. Because the high priest prays for us. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Let's see a third thing that the Son does to assure us of our eternal security. The safest place on planet Earth. It's not a man-made facility. As secure as those places are. But it's the hand of the Father. First John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Now that's an important statement, because one of the accusations that's hurled at those of us that just simply believe the Bible, that God has given to us eternal life, life that can never be lost, life that is eternally secure in our Savior, they say, well, that just gives you a license to go out and sin as much as you want. That's not it at all. You see, they don't read the Scriptures thoroughly. The Bible tells us we have the security so that we don't sin. It makes you not want to sin. Now notice the rest of this verse. And if any man sin, he just got done at the end of chapter 1 telling us that every man does sin. And if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father. Now who is that advocate? An advocate is a defense lawyer pleading our cause. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we see the Son's work in your eternal security and my eternal security, if you're born again, is that you are represented by the heavenly, in the heavenly court, by the advocate, Jesus Christ, pleading our case. And what can the prosecutor, is none other than the devil himself, what can he level against us by way of accusation when the defense lawyer is holding up his hand and pointing to the holes made by our sin from the nails that were pounded in as he hung on the cross? We're eternally secure because we have a heavenly advocate pleading our case that we are under his blood, that he died for us, that we've received the gift, that he died in our place for our sin, took our death penalty that we owed, and just simply by trusting him as our Savior, invited him into our heart, and we became born again, eternally secure. And so we see the Father works to secure our eternal destiny in heaven. The Son works to secure our eternal destiny in heaven. But what about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? What does He do? Well, let's turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The Gospel according to John chapter 3. One evening, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, very religious man, came to Jesus. I don't believe he really knew what he was seeking, but he knew he needed something. Now, the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus was, were the most religious people of the Jews. If anyone knew how to get to heaven, it would be this man. But this man knew that he did not know. He was trying his hardest, doing his best, and yet deep down he knew something is missing. Something is lacking. And maybe you're like that this morning. Maybe you're here and say, preacher, I'm doing my best. I'm trying my hardest. I want to go to heaven. What other alternative is there? Nothing other than the lake of fire. Because we all will die one day and we all will open our eyes after death. And we will wind up in one of two places. Heaven, that's even more glorious and wonderful than your minds could imagine, or hell, more horrific than your wildest imagination could ever ponder. One of two places. And certainly if we realize that we are going to be in one of those two places, we want heaven. No one in their right mind wants to suffer in hell for all eternity. I remember before I got saved, I thought I'd just sit around and in my mind I pictured like a campfire with all my buddies drinking beer and smoking dope and telling stories and having a good old jolly time with my friends. I didn't realize it's a lake of fire. Now, if I tell you to go run off a long pier and jump in a lake, what's going through your mind? A little mud puddle? You see, that's that campfire I thought hell was. It's not a campfire. You're not going to sit around it. You're going to sit in it. And it's going to be like going and jumping in Lake Erie. Right in the middle. Except deeper. And it's not going to be cold. It's going to be hotter than you've ever felt, and it's going to stay that way. And you're not going to bob up to the surface and get a little bit of a reprieve by oxygen. You're going to sink. And it's going to be terrible. Who would want that in their right mind? We all want to go to heaven. And so maybe you're here this morning saying, I'm trying my hardest and I'm doing my best. But to be honest, and just be honest with you and between you and God, you'd say, I am just not 100% convinced I'm on my way to heaven. You realize God wants you to be 100% convinced? That's the whole point of my message this morning. Because you can be more secure than the gold in Fort Knox. The most secure place is in the hand of a Heavenly Father, keeping you eternally secure. But you can only be eternally secure if you're one of the sheep that Jesus referred to. We've seen the Father's work in securing your eternal destiny. You've seen the Son's work in securing your eternal destiny. Look in John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes saying, I've tried my best. I'm doing everything man knows how to do, but there's something missing. Verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit, if we would read down, we're not going to take the time to do it, but we find it's the Holy Spirit who brings about this being born again. Spiritual conception and birth is done by the Holy Spirit of God as that individual places their faith in the shed blood of Christ. He became the sacrifice for their sin, for your sin, for my sin. And when we believe that, Jesus died for me so I wouldn't have to suffer in hell paying that death penalty. When we believe that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead so I could rise from the dead and spend eternity in heaven. And I want Him as my Savior. And you pray and ask, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Give me eternal life. Because I trust Jesus and not what I can do. Not what my church can do, but only what Jesus has already done. We make that prayer through faith, the supernatural thing takes place that you may or may not be aware of. Most of the time you're not aware of it, but it's called being born again or regeneration. Nicodemus came. He didn't really know what he was lacking. He couldn't put his finger on it, but he knew there was something missing. Jesus, being God, knew exactly what was missing in Nicodemus' life. He says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to put your faith in the sacrifice of Calvary. That the blood is sufficient. You don't have to work for it. You can't add to it in any way. You don't have to work to keep it because you'll be kept by the power of God. So Nicodemus, you just need to place your faith in the Savior and let God do His work, so that you can be born again. The Holy Spirit, in His work of eternal security, has us born. And just that very phrase that God uses. And this is where Nicodemus took it. If you follow along, Nicodemus thought, well, how can I go back in my mother's womb and be physically born again? You see, you can't. It's utter foolishness to even think that. And God uses that term to let you know that you can never be unborn once you're born again spiritually. The very term resonates with eternal security, the most secure place on earth. I've got a number of other things the Holy Spirit does that we just don't have time to get to. But the point this morning, are you like Nicodemus? Are you sitting here this morning saying, I'm doing my best, because I sure don't want to wind up in the lake of fire for all eternity. I'm trying my hardest, but deep down you know you're just not getting the job done. Deep down you know something is missing. Could it be you've never been born again? We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. Let me encourage you. If that describes you, when we have the invitation, we're going to sing a song or have a song played. You come to the altar. Get my attention. Just come to the front. Get my attention. Say, preacher, I want to be born again. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven and not on my way to hell. Christian, if you're here this morning, you need to praise God for the security you can have in Christ. If you don't have that security, but you know you're saved, just pray and ask God to give that to you. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in salvation. We're thankful that we're in the most secure place in heaven or on earth or even beneath the earth. There's no more secure place than in your hand through salvation. Father, I pray now that there be even one individual in our midst this morning that would like to go to heaven and deep down knows they're not on their way. I pray that you give them the courage to step out of their seat and come to the front. We'd love to show them from your word how they can know for sure. Father, help us who know you as our Savior to rejoice this morning in what you've provided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.